All right, well, I want to greet everyone in Jesus' precious name, those that are with us here and those that are watching and will watch. Just know that we miss you all, and I know everybody's getting a little anxious to get together and missing everyone, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Just ask your blessing, Father, on your word, the time that we can share together, Father, the privilege we have to gather together this way, Lord. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us courage and wisdom. Help us again to do your will in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. One thing I just want to start out by talking about the blessings we have. You know, a lot of people that are living in town or living in a city somewhere or living wherever they're living that are just that. This is really difficult for them. I mean, they're just stuck in a house, an apartment, can't get out somewhere, or maybe it's just a, just want to think about the blessings that we have. Most of us work and work on our own and have an opportunity to just keep on working pretty well, about almost normal, and we've just as a matter of course, have preparations made with food and storage. We grow our own food a lot of times, a lot of it, and it's just sometimes we don't realize how good we have it compared to the rest of the world. And just a little bit of planning and just a little bit of being diligent, working hard, and to some of the children, it just is, seems just completely normal. And about the only inconvenience is not being able to come to church. And I know how much y'all look forward to that, being together. And so may the Lord just bless you and think of the blessings you do have, and we'll go from there. This morning I wanted to talk a little about faith. I guess the thought I had was, I hear people sometimes when you talk to someone or you hear somebody and they say, well, what faith are you? And then they go on to say they're a Buddhist or they're a Methodist or they're a whatever, just and I thought about that. What faith are you? That, and I guess the conclusion I came from that, or the thought of that I had about that, is faith is not a religion. And whenever there people ask that question, we really should ask, what religion are you? Because faith is something completely different. Faith alone is what it is that brings us to God. So when we talk about the sense of real faith, and that is a real faith in the Lord, just because someone has a faith in something else, that's not the faith. There's the faith was once delivered to the saints, and that's all there is. And so all of these substitutes for faith are not faith at all. They're just a substitute. Some people would think that, well, you have faith in something even though it's wrong. Well, that's more of a being deluded than having any faith in anything. So I want to talk about real faith. Faith is, Bible talks about it in Hebrews, the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. This song that we sing, If on a Quiet Sea, it helps describe someone that knows faith, not just a religion. I mean, it's so easy for us to substitute religion, and people are getting religious and they start thinking about the rules, start thinking about obeying rules and obeying laws and things, and that is not the faith. There's a lot of Christianity today. There's a lot of movement in the modern Anabaptist, modern back to the Bible movement, and trying to put religion, or a more correct religion, a true biblical religion into practice. And even though that looks very holy or very profound on the outside, it still is not faith. And we take the commands of Jesus, and just having the commands of Jesus and putting them into practice, we can do all that without one iota of faith. We can do all kinds of things and still have no faith. I just want to read this song. If on a quiet sea toward heaven we calmly sail, with grateful hearts, O God, to Thee, we'll own the favoring gale. With grateful hearts, O God, to Thee, we'll own the favoring gale. There's kind of a recipe for us. If on a quiet sea, that with grateful hearts, O God, to Thee, there's a gratefulness there that's required or that's needed. That if we're going on a quiet sea, instead of a complaining heart or grumbling heart or a lackadaisical, just something that it's not very important, that we just take for granted that this is the way it's supposed to be. I don't know. I think throughout history and every time we've noticed it, sometimes it takes, after people are on a quiet sea for so long, they just lose what they had. Then it says, but should the surges rise and rest delay to come, blessed be the tempest, kind the storm, which drives us nearer home. Blessed be the tempest, kind the storm, which drives us nearer home. And there's the thought, we need trouble sometimes. And when we have trouble, that drives us nearer home. I mean, we have so many things today, so many comforts, that I've asked the question in time past, why do we even need a heaven? I mean, we have everything we want, everything we need. I mean, just heat, air, cold, whatever, at the touch of a button. I mean, kings a few hundred years ago were all that ever knew what ice cream was or anything. They'd send someone to the mountains to bring ice. I mean, today we have all of those things at our fingertips, just at the touch of our finger. Communication, we can talk to anybody all over the world. We can go places, we can do whatever we want to do. And it's so easy to be complacent. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we hear of tribulation, and I think I talked about this a little last week. We hear of things, and whenever there's things going bad, people start thinking about God, and they start thinking, well, it's the end time because things are going bad. But in reality, in Noah's time, things were just going on just like normal. People building, buying, selling, eating, drinking, doing everything just right on. And that's when the flood came. So that time of complacency is much more dangerous to us than than times of persecution. We read about persecutions and times in the church, and during those times, the church prospered. It grew because they were drawing near to the Lord. And when things are smooth and easy sailing, we forget. We just drift, and we think that everything's just going to be okay. So these things, the storm, the surges that the Lord sends, are a godsend for us to bring us to an awareness of where we really are. And then it said, soon shall our doubts, fears all yield to thy control. Thy tender mercies shall illume the midnight of the soul. Several years ago, I picked up a title of a book. I bought a book, and it said The Midnight of the Soul. And I never even read that book. I just kept it for a while. I think it got burned up in the fire. But the title of that, I knew exactly what that title and the author was trying to say whenever he talked about the midnight of the soul. Whenever we think of that, it's, you know, a lot of times we want the mountaintop experiences and we just don't feel like we're close to God unless we feel close to God. But when we're closest to God, usually, is when God seems to us the farthest away, because we are pursuing Him then. The midnight of the soul is just a midnight, the darkest hour, the very dark times. And oftentimes that means that's, well, the midnight of the soul is wondering where the Lord is. We have the example of Jesus on the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know the Lord hadn't forsaken Jesus, but yet the midnight of the soul was something very real to Him. He knew. I mean, it was a very painful, very lonely time. And that midnight of the soul is often that. And the midnight of the soul is something that someone of real faith, someone of faith, will know about. I mean, if we have just religion and we just think we're accomplishing everything except for our failings, once we fail a little bit, we'll kind of wake us up a little bit. But a lot of times there's just a phony feeling, a phony security that we receive. But a lot of times I've heard people, you know, and they've said a prayer, they've trusted that Jesus died for them, and they know that they're on their way to heaven, or they're going, that they're saved, and they know they walk with God. That is such a contradictory thing to true faith. True faith is something that happens every day. It's not something that just happens once. True faith is when we, it takes everything we have sometimes to trust in the Lord. It says, teach us in every state, make thy will our own, and when the joys of sense depart, to live by faith alone. That's when the joys of sense depart. You know, whenever, a lot of times when we start serving the Lord or we start following the Lord, we're all excited about it. It's all kind of new and exciting, and we're learning and growing, and it's just really neat, and we just enjoy it. But then after a time, all of those senses began to fade away, and soon it just becomes something that we have to choose to do. And the excitement of the new is worn off a lot of times. And we have to live by faith then. And that faith can still bring an assurance and comfort. But yet there's times that we go through that it's just not there. And that is what has to carry us through those times. So that song just kind of helps with a little bit of what I wanted to talk about in Mark chapter 7. Verse 6. We'll begin verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat the bread with impure hands?" And here's those evil scribes and Pharisees again, just challenging Jesus about his disciples not following the traditions that had been established. And it is so easy to label these scribes and Pharisees, but as we see in the Bible over and over again, things just happen again and again and again because the Spirit of God and the nature of man are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago when these scribes and Pharisees. The same things that were happening in the Bible, in the New Testament, whenever the disciples were doubting Jesus, whenever the disciples were failing, nothing has changed today. People are the same. Whenever the Pharisees were plotting to try to do away with Jesus, people still do that today about to the church. It just, nature is the same from the beginning to end. Human nature against God nature is the same. And it repeats itself, it repeats itself, it repeats itself, it repeats itself over and over again. So the things that we see happening in the Bible about how men act and how men respond, how the people taught, that lived with Jesus, that turned against him, that hated him, those people are still the same spirit today as they were back then. So when we see these people questioning Jesus about why the people that were his disciples weren't following all their rules, and we see that this traditions and rules, a lot of the plain churches are doing things because of their tradition and rules, and if you don't do those and don't just walk lockstep with them in that, then you're not keeping the tradition. See, the same spirit that was then is now. It's just got a different name to it. There's a different title on it. But it still goes on. On and on and on. Same spirit. We see people that just have in their minds how it's supposed to be, and they try to dictate that to others. And if you don't agree with them, then you're cast aside, just like they cast aside Jesus and his disciples. Jesus said in verse 6, "And he said unto them, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That is not just a saying for that day, 2,000 some odd years ago. That is what people do today. They honor with their lips, but their heart is far from him. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God that you hold to the tradition of men." And here we can easily okay, well, we need to keep the commandments. We need to keep all the rules. We need to keep the teachings and miss what faith is here. Whenever he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We talk about honoring someone. We talk about honoring with our lips. You know, we think of one of the commandments is honoring your parents, honoring your father and your mother. And the Bible talks about to honor those that are above you. Whenever we look at God, why do we serve God? You know, if we're afraid of Him, or if we're scared that we're going to be punished if we don't worship Him, is that really honor? There's people that are scared to death not to do something, not to obey, because they're doing it out of fear. But honor is something that we choose to do because it's deserved, not because they have power over us, not because they have an authority over us. Sometimes children honor their parents so they don't get a spanking. Well, that is not true honor. Just like we're talking about faith, it's so easy to substitute things. That's what it talks about a little later, substitutions. But we can, something can appear like we really honor our parents, and really we're just scared to death of them. And that's not a true honor. Submission is something, an honor that comes from the ground up, not pushed from the top down. Submission is something that people choose to do because they actually want to honor the person that's above them, not because they're just afraid that if they don't, they'll be in trouble. You know, a lot of times, just talking with a man yesterday, he was talking about his children, and they left the farm and not really interested in anything, and he just said, "They're probably smarter than I am." And that is, sometimes that happens. I've heard stories about people that go off to college and the children come back and they're smarter than their parents, and their parents don't know anything. And that's not honoring. You don't honor your parents because they're smarter than you are. You don't honor your parents because they're wiser than you are. You don't honor your parents because they can beat you. You honor your parents because they're your parents. And that's all. There's no qualifications to honoring them. You know, a lot of times we can justify ourselves. Well, they don't know nothing. They're just not up with it. They're not up to speed. They're dumber than I am, or I know more than they do. That has nothing to do with whether you honor them or not. You honor them because you want to honor them. And if you're honoring them for any other reason, it's not a real honor. Just like so many people with faith can have so many, their faith in so many different places. And it's just real faith and real honor. I mean, there's a lot of similarities there. It's because we've chosen to do it. Teaching the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God. You hold the tradition of men, it says. And he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Experts at setting aside the commandments of God. And we have this idea that, well, they were just studying those commandments and seeing how they could get around them. But that's not, you don't have to do that to be an expert. Our human nature, our human fallen, our polluted nature is an expert. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to know anything to become an expert at getting around the commandments of God. Children become experts at dishonoring their parents in a very early age by seeing what they can get away with and seeing what they can do without getting in trouble. And they have their parents convinced that they're just trying their best whenever they're just trying all they can to get out of doing whatever they're supposed to do. They become experts, not by study, not by these, we picture these as scholars and people sitting around reading their Bible all the time. You don't have to do that to be an expert at this annulling the commandments of God. In verse 10 it says here, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But I say to you, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have, I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, a gift of God." This word korban, it's to say a gift to God. That's where anything that this people would have been giving to their parents, they're giving it to the church. They're giving it to God. And how many people think that they're really dedicating themselves to the Lord and dishonor their parents and dishonor or just cause all kinds of trouble to their parents? There's a time you can disagree. It doesn't mean that, like I said, it's not a honor is something that comes from the ground up. And it's more than just listening to every word they say. There's just a respect there. And we can, when people get old enough and they get of age, it's time for them to begin to make their own decisions. And a true parent, a godly parent, will give the children the choice to make their own decisions. Won't just be lording it over them and then making them feel guilty because they think that they're dishonoring them whenever they don't do everything they said. That's not right either. We need to give the children room to make their own decisions. But if the parents step in, it's time, or the parents step in and see a need, you need to listen. Pay attention. You might not do everything, but you owe them the honor of listening to them, hearing at least what they have to say. Even though you might have it all figured out, it's good to listen. And that's part of honor. Just take the time to hear, just like we hear the Lord and listen to the Lord a lot of times whenever we don't want to do what he wants us to do, or we don't like it. We become experts in finding ways that we don't have to. But true honor is, I don't know how many people think that they're really serving the Lord. They dedicated, so they throw their family away and just have nothing to do with them because they're serving the Lord. And they're doing the same thing as these people have done. I'm going to dedicate my life to the Lord, so I don't need to care about my family. And so that's not the way things are supposed to be. Sometimes following the Lord, your family will reject you, but that is on them, not you rejecting them because now you're got something better than they are. That's just completely opposite of what, and so many people just go this route thinking that they're really going to be Christians, so they just run away from their parents or just turn from them, neglect them and whatever. It's a pitiful thing. But faith is there's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of things that substitute for faith. And what we need to do is to make sure that our trust is in committing ourselves to the Lord and following Him, surrendering ourselves to His will. We can create all kinds of crosses for ourselves, but that is nothing more than a phony faith. A cross is something that happens to you when you're following the Lord and things come upon you and happen to you that usually it's the worst thing in the world that you could ever want to happen to you. And you choose to go through that to follow the Lord anyway. That's where you get to a cross. Not just picking the worst thing you could ever have and just forcing that. That is honoring the Lord with your lips. But your heart is far from Him. So, anyway, in these times of difficulty and times of a little bit of trouble, count your blessings. Commit yourself to the Lord. And if He sees a calm and quiet sea, praise the Lord and give Him glory and gratitude. But if the waves get rough and the times get tough, we can draw near to Him as well. Miss everybody. God bless y'all until we can meet again. Lead me, save thee.